Our text this morning is a passage we began to look at last week. I want to look at it one more time this morning. It's from the great sermon that Jesus preached. Luke says he preached it on a level place. Matthew tells us he preached it on a mount. Luke's version of it is significantly shorter than Matthew's version, but it's basically the same sermon. And we looked at some significant, powerful words from the Savior. Last Sunday, I want to come back to it and bring us to the end of this passage. Starting in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." Unnatural love. One of the most horrific stories to come out of World War II in the Pacific was the building of the 258-mile-long Burma Railroad. Using forced labor and Allied prisoners of war, the Japanese Empire built that railroad in 1942-1943, including the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. And conditions building that railroad were harsh, they were brutal. There was mistreatment, there was starvation, there was disease. All of these things took a terrific toll. In fact, historians estimate that of the Asian forced laborers, some 250,000 of them, 90,000 died on building the rail line. And of the Allied prisoners of war, 61,000 of them, building the Burma Railroad, some 16,000 died as a result. Well, in his book entitled To End All Wars, Ernest Gordon, who was one of those 61,000 Allied prisoners, tells of an incident just after World War II ended in the Pacific. Before I tell the story, let me just back up for a moment. When World War II began, Ernest Gordon was an agnostic. And he remained that way, even when he was captured, even when he was in this terrible prison camp, until he was put in the death house. The death house was for those in this brutal prison camp whose physical condition had deteriorated so seriously that nobody expected you to make it. So you were consigned to the death house. Well, while he was in the death house, two prisoners cared for him in an amazing way so that, miraculously almost, you can say, he survived the war. One of those two who cared for him was a man by the name of Dusty Miller. He was an old-time devout Methodist. And Ernest Gordon, agnostic as he was deeply impressed by Dusty's faith. It wasn't talk, it was life. Simple, firm Christian faith. He continued to trust the Lord. He spoke about the things of Christ. He never responded in anger, Ernest Gordon said, to the cruel treatment he received. Long story short, through that, Dusty Miller led him to faith in Christ. Well, just as a side note, 2 weeks before World War II ended, a Japanese guard crucified Dusty Miller because he couldn't handle his unshakable testimony and calm faith in the face of whatever the Japanese put against him. So they crucified him 2 weeks before signing on the Missouri in September. Well, after the Japanese surrendered there on the battleship Missouri, September 1945, Ernest Gordon and other POWs who had been part of this railroad building there on the River Kwai, they made their long, slow way back to Great Britain. And the first part of the journey was to get to a port, of course. And so they were traveling by train, and early in their journey, they ended up in a rail yard next to a train full of wounded Japanese soldiers. Let me read Ernest Gordon's words from his book. He says, "They were in a shocking state. I have never seen men filthier. Their uniforms were encrusted with mud, blood, and excrement. Their wounds, sorely inflamed and full of pus, crawled with maggots. The wounded men looked at us forlornly as they sat with their heads resting against the carriages waiting fatalistically for death. They were the refuse of war. There was nowhere to go and no one to care for them. These were the enemy." Then Gordon writes these words. "Without a word, most of the officers in my section unbuckled their packs, took out part of their ration and a rag or two, and with water canteens in their hands, went over to the Japanese train to help them. We knelt by the side of the enemy to give them food and water, to clean and bind up their wounds, to smile and say a kind word." Well, not everybody was happy. In fact, one Allied officer shouted out and said, "What bloody fools you all are. Don't you realize that those are the enemy?" And of course, that was the point, wasn't it? They sought to live out Jesus' call to love their enemies and do good to them. A remarkable story. Well, last week as we began looking at this revolutionary text, it's a text where Jesus calls us to love our enemies. You think about, we'll get a little bit further on to Luke chapter 10 where we have the story of the Good Samaritan. "Well, who is my neighbor?" the lawyer asks. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, we all know what neighbor means. It means those friendly folks who live around us. Isn't that neighbor? What we discover even in that account is that neighbor includes your bitterest enemies. The Samaritan who helped the Jew dead and dying by the side of the road. And last week, as we began to look at this text, we focused just on verses 27 and 28 last week, where there's that call to those of you who will listen, to those of you who will hear, love your enemies. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And we noticed last week as we focused on verse 27 and verse 28 that Jesus illustrates what it means to love your enemies. You notice in verse 27, loving your enemy is marked by unnatural actions. Do good to those who hate you. Loving your enemies, secondly, verse 28, marked by unnatural words. What does the text say? Bless those who curse you. And then thirdly, we saw that loving your enemies marked by unnatural prayers. Pray for those who abuse you. And we left the text there, and the very next sentence is, so what does abuse entail? So when we're called to pray for those who abuse us, what is that all about? Notice Jesus sets forth several examples of what he means. And you notice the first one in verse 29, he says, the enemy may strike you on the cheek. What is the natural response? You slap me and you do that again, I'll rip your head off. That's the response that wells up inside each one of us. What is the unnatural response that Jesus calls us to? Well, it's pretty plain, isn't it? Turn the other cheek. Now, don't take his words out of context. What Jesus is speaking of here, if a crime is committed, for example, which is an evil thing, if a crime is committed, it is your responsibility as a Christian citizen to contact the proper authorities. Because doing so is, among other things, an act of compassion for the one who was harmed. And if you fail to report a crime, then you fail to protect the victim, and that in and of itself is a great evil. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Obviously, Jesus isn't teaching us we're to allow evil to run rampant through society and have its way. That's not what he's speaking of. He's not forbidding us to defend ourselves if we are attacked. He's not forbidding civil governments from punishing criminals. So don't misread the passage. The context of all of this, if you look at the larger context, in the words that immediately precede our text, Jesus has been pronouncing a series of woes and blessings. And the last blessing is, blessed are those of you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Woe to you if everybody speaks well of you. And then he says, I say to you, love your enemies. And so we're talking about a personal enemy. We're talking about being persecuted for your faith. Jesus sets the example of how to respond to that. You remember when Jesus was on trial, what happened? He was literally struck on the cheek. Do you remember that from the Gospels? Okay, so he has just said, when somebody strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. Those are his own words. So Jesus is on trial. He's struck on the cheek. What does he do? He did not turn his head and ask to be struck again. But at the same time, he didn't lash out in anger at his unjust treatment. In fact, what does the Apostle Peter say about Jesus? 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So then what does Jesus mean in our text? To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. What in the world then does that mean? Let me paraphrase it this way. Turning the other cheek, here's what Jesus is saying, means to keep loving your enemy even if at some point it might mean getting hurt again. That's what this means. He gives some other examples, doesn't he, Jesus, in this passage? Enemy might take away your cloak, take away your outer garment. What is the natural sinful response if somebody does that? You take something of mine and I'll sue you and you'll regret you ever messed with me. That's the natural response. Now again, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's not setting aside the right of personal defense. He is not in this passage abrogating the right to private property that anybody can just walk on your property and carry off whatever they want. That's not what he's talking about. Again, it is in the context of a personal matter, of our allegiance to Christ, of our life that we seek to live to the glory of God. In that context, when people come against us, that's what he's speaking about. And so Jesus is calling us to a loving attitude. He's calling us to turn from a vengeful spirit. He's calling us to an attitude of giving and of generosity. In fact, notice how he amplifies that in verse 30. Give to everyone who begs from you. And so rather than responding with hardness of heart, rather than responding with a lack of pity, be ready to help without expecting a return, is what Jesus says. How does the verse go on? From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. It is better, says Jesus, to suffer loss of your possessions, to let them go, than to clamor and fight for their return. Because when you do that, what happens? You're filled with a spirit of anger and a spirit of resentment. There's a spirit of bitterness that oftentimes is there. And you're consumed. What are you consumed by? Not the glory of God. Not the sake of Jesus Christ. You're consumed by a passion to demand your rights. And when that is your focus, when that is your passion, and that bitterness is there, and that resentment is there, and that anger is there, you're in deep spiritual trouble, because such attitudes are evidence that Christ is not ruling in your life. And so how does Jesus sum this up? You notice verse 31, the so-called golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's how you put together all these things. There's the golden rule. As followers of Jesus, we do not render evil for evil. We do not respond to our enemies with anger and bitterness and hatred and retaliation. We don't draw our behavior patterns from those who would seek to victimize us. That's what Jesus is saying. Instead, did you notice the end of this passage? Our attitudes and actions are prompted by the kind of God we worship. Did you notice that? What kind of God do we worship? You notice end of verse 35, a God who is kind to the ungrateful and evil. A God who is merciful to those kinds of folks. That's the kind of God that we worship. And so we are prompted, if that is the God that we worship and praise, and that God who is present in our lives, we respond. A God who acts in kindness and mercy, we act in kindness and mercy. We worship a God who sends the rain and the sunshine on the just and the unjust alike. That's where we draw our behavior patterns from. And I want you to notice this last paragraph of this text, starting in verse 32. Jesus, when he comes to verse 32 in this text, he repeats what he said in the first part of the text, but from a little bit of a different perspective. What has Jesus said in verses 27 to 31? The point he makes is that our actions and our attitudes are not to be determined by our enemies. Don't let what somebody does to you or says to you or comes against you, don't let that determine to say, if they did this, they're going to get it back the same or maybe worse. Don't allow what the enemy does to you to become the pattern for how you respond. But then in verses 32 to 36, don't let your actions either be determined by your friends. Don't let them be determined by your enemies. Don't let them be determined by your friends. You notice here Jesus speaks about a kind of love on the part of those who are lost. What does he say? People in the world, says Jesus, sinners he calls them three times. Sinners love other people. But what kind of love is it? Verse 32, you love those who love you. That's what sinners do. Verse 33, you do good to those who do good to you. That's what sinners do. Verse 34, you lend to people who you know you're going to get a return from. That's what sinners do. Don't let that pattern govern how you treat other people. There's a love that's in the world, but it's based on self-interest, says Jesus. It's a quid pro quo kind of love that Jesus is speaking about here. A one thing in return for another kind of love. So you do this good thing for me, you respond to me, you approach me in a positive way, why then I'll do the same in return. Jesus says that's something every sinner does. There's nothing to that. You notice the example Jesus uses here. He talks about giving, lending. And Jesus says, what do sinners do? Well, you loan something to somebody, you give to somebody, but you expect to get it back. But what does a Christian do? A Christian joyfully and freely gives to others whether there's ever going to be a return or not. There was a great story just a year ago, July of 2017. It was late on a Friday night at a Walmart in Norman, Oklahoma. There was a young man, Nicholas Tate was his name, was working that night. 20 years old, Bible school student, and he was working as a cashier that night at Walmart. Well, into his line came a lady with three children. She was kind of struggling to unload the groceries on the conveyor belt. And Nicholas asked her if it had been one of those days. And she said, yeah, it had been one of those days. And the woman explained to Nicholas, she said, I'm a foster parent. And she said, I just signed up for the WIC program, which, as some of you know, is a program that helps low-income families. And she apologized to Nicholas because she said, I've never used the WIC card before. I'm not really sure how all this works. And he said, don't worry about it. You know, works fine. It's not going to be a problem. So he scanned the card, and of course it was a problem. And several of the transactions didn't process, including one of the more significant ones, baby formula that this foster mom needed. So Nicholas tried the card again, swiped it again, it didn't work. Then he called the manager over to see if he could figure out what the problem was. And as you know, at a lot of stores like Walmart, there's like two lanes open, you know, and there's like 85 people waiting to go through. And so this foster mom is there. She's holding up like the one of two lines, whatever, that were open. And people are getting angry. They're getting frustrated. Why the delay? I want to get out of the store. And all those things. And in the midst of all of that, Nicholas, as he tells the story, felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It was as if Jesus was speaking to him. And he heard the Lord say to him, I'm calling you to pay for this. So this 20-year-old Bible school student pulls out his Visa card. Doesn't ask her. He just swipes it, pays for the $60 worth of groceries, of WIC items, and the foster mom just burst into tears and left the store. Well, a few days later, a customer approached Nicholas at Walmart and showed him a Facebook post and asked him if he was the cashier mentioned in the posting. It turned out that the foster mom had been so overcome by that kind of kindness. She had been so overcome with emotion that she hadn't even noticed the young man's name tag, hadn't asked him his name, hadn't even thanked him. She had just been so overwhelmed. Now she wanted to find out who he was so she could give him thanks. Well, so thanks to Facebook, the foster mom and Nicholas were united, they met. And through it all, God was glorified. Through it all, the name of Jesus Christ was exalted. And you better believe it, a powerful testimony to the gospel went everywhere around Norman, Oklahoma. And you know, when all was said and done, Nicholas didn't say to this foster mom, now that you have WIC all figured out, can I have my $60 back? You lend expecting nothing in return. That's what you do. The call is to love freely to all. And then what? Notice verse 35. So, love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return, and what? There are two declarations in verse 35. The first one is what? Your reward will be great. I like the way John Piper explains that phrase. Let me read a little paragraph from him. Your reward will be great. Here's what he says. The command to love your enemy is a command to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The command to love your enemy is a command to find your hope and your satisfaction in God and His great reward, not in the way people treat you. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. And then hear these two sentences. Loving your enemy doesn't earn you the reward of heaven. Treasuring the reward of heaven empowers you to love your enemy. There it is. Your reward will be great, and then what? And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus isn't saying in this last part of verse 35, if you love your enemies, then you'll earn your way into God's family. But what Jesus is saying is, if you love your enemies the way God loves His enemies, that will be evidence to what family you belong. That'll give evidence who your heavenly Father is. And what you and I find in life is the deeper our appreciation is for what God has done in Jesus Christ, the greater our understanding of all of that. the more then you and I will reflect his character to others. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were his enemies, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And the call is in our lives through the filling and power of the Holy Spirit to increasingly demonstrate that love that God had for us in Jesus Christ for people like us, ungrateful and evil. We are called, as if we have experienced that for ourselves, to love others who are ungrateful and evil in the same way. Let's pray together.